The gospel reading this morning is found in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 and following. And we're doing a series on the parables of Jesus, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law," he replied, "and how do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. This morning we want to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. But first I wanted to get started with something a little humorous. It's hard not to talk about this parable and not tell a lawyer joke, so here you go. A small-town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand. She was a grandmotherly elderly woman with white hair, and he approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot, but you don't have the brains to realize that you'd never amount to anything. Yes, I know you." Well, the attorney was so taken back by that, he couldn't think of anything else to do, so he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Well, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster also. I used to babysit for him, and he too has been a real disappointment for me. He's lazy, bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. The man couldn't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." Well, the courtroom broke into laughter, and the judge had to wrap the courtroom to silence, and quickly he called both attorneys up to the bench. In a low voice, he said, "Listen, if either you ask her if she knows me, I'll jail you both for contempt." Well, speaking of lawyers, this parable was told in connection with a lawyer's question about the law. Before we dive into that, though, I thought it'd be kind of funny maybe to retell the story in modern day terms, and since it's finally basketball season and we're in Hoosier land, I thought I'd frame it in that way. So here's sort of a modern version of that parable. A certain Purdue student was going down from the holy city of Lafayette for the annual basketball pilgrimage to the not so holy city of Bloomington. In his chariot, a broken down 1985 Oldsmobile, decked out with boiler regalia, complete with Purdue flags, when he all of a sudden had a flat tire. Now, being a poor student, he did not have a spare tire, and unfortunately, his cell phone battery was also dead. And lo, he sat beside the road, contemplating the dilemma, when all of a sudden, Hoosier thugs from IU, seeing his plight, stopped and ridiculed him, tore his boiler flags off his car, and tied him up with bungee cords, and duct-taped an IU flag to his forehead, and left him there. Now, a philosophy student happened to be going down the same road, pondering the significance of the universe, when he saw the Purdue student with an IU flag duct taped to his head. He was uncertain of the deeper meaning of this situation, so he passed by on the other side. So too, a religious studies major, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, but he was not without compassion, for he threw out a religious tract out the window as well as a Bible. The Purdue student felt all without hope when all of a sudden he saw movement on the horizon, only to find out that it was a little bag lady pushing a grocery cart with her tin cans and the last of her possessions in it. But she stopped and had compassion on the Purdue student. She took the IU flags duct taped to his head off, for which the Purdue student was very glad. And then she helped the Purdue student, since he was an engineering student and didn't have his manual, he didn't know how to change the car tire, so she helped him take the tire off, put it in her grocery cart, and push it to the nearest gas station. There they waited while the tire was fixed, and then she helped him push the grocery cart back to his car and put it on. She wished him well and then went away with her grocery cart. Who was a neighbor to the student? Well, it may be humorous, but if you think about this story this morning in our own framing, you have to realize that the setting was this, that this attorney had come to Jesus to really put him to the test. Now, Matt has a big test coming up, and Matt will know shortly that tests are a lot like Christmas. It's better to give than receive. But Jesus was put to the test, so the lawyer asked him how to have eternal life, and Jesus sort of turned the question on him and said, what is written in the law, and what does it mean to you? And so the lawyer responded with these words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now those words come from Deuteronomy, known as the Shema. It's sort of a command, a principal command, and also a prayer that Jewish people pray today. It's beautiful. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now he may have felt an edge to that, because it's easier to talk about it than it is to do that. It's easier to know the answer than to live it out. And so the Bible says, Luke writes, that he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, it's in response to that that Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. And you know how it goes. Jesus says there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho when all of a sudden he was fallen upon by robbers who beat him and left him half dead, and he lay there. Now, it's important, first of all, that this was a road that was well known to people of Jesus' time and is still there today. It was known, in fact, as the way of the blood because so many people were robbed and beaten and killed and left along the way along that road. Jerusalem is about, the start of the road is about 2,100 feet above sea level and goes down to Jericho, which is about 850 feet below sea level. It winds along some cliffs and the temperatures are well over 100 degrees and so you have a 3,000 foot drop in 17 miles. So even today, it's a very treacherous road. And so people knew about this and it was known as the way of the blood. And so this man was robbed, he's left along the way, and Jesus says that first person to come along was a priest. Now you'd think, well, a priest surely is going to have compassion and care, but the priest passes by on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes along. Now Levites were also religious persons that were well looked upon, and business people oftentimes too, and we think, well, he'll stop, he'll help, but he too passes by on the other side of the road. Now maybe they said a prayer, we don't know, but they didn't really help the man in his distress. All hope seems lost, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says, a Samaritan came along the way. Now, I have to realize that at this time, that Samaritans were bitter enemies of the Jews. There was some racial tension. There was some religious tension. It couldn't really have been worse. In fact, the only real good Samaritan to a Jew was a dead Samaritan. It was that bad. But Jesus says the Samaritan came, and he went up to the man, and he knelt down close, and he used wine probably to clean his wounds and oil to soothe his wounds, put him on his own donkey, and then led the way for the donkey, perhaps, you know, a number of miles to the nearest inn, probably clear the way to Jericho, and then paid for his way, took care of him, and paid for any expenses, and then said that he would settle up any more when he came by the next time. And Jesus said, which of these was a neighbor to the man? And the man said, the one who showed him mercy. In fact, some people think that their enmity was so great between the Samaritans and Jews that the man couldn't even bear to say the word Samaritan, and so he said, the man who showed him mercy. In either case, you see what's there. Jesus sort of turns the question about who is my neighbor into what it's like to be a neighbor. Because, you know, if we can draw a fence or a line around who's a neighbor and who's not a neighbor, who's in and who's out, then we can only extend our compassion so far. And Jesus flips that around and says, what it's like to be a neighbor. And so I think there's lots of qualities, but I look at three this morning, which is humility, vulnerability, and availability. And so we think about humility this morning, and humility is just that. It's being able to take time out ourselves and realize that our needs are important, but so are the needs of others. And you think about this priest who probably had a lot of things to do, or maybe just had a busy day in Jerusalem on his way to Jericho, but he didn't have time, he didn't have the humility to say, this person's needs are as important as my needs, and same with the Levite. Some time ago, Norman Cousins, a great journalist, sought out Albert Schweitzer for an interview, and Albert Schweitzer was this incredible intellect, and he had graduate degrees in medicine and music. It was just incredible. And he didn't know what to do with his life. He decided what he was going to do was to found a clinic in a remote part of Africa and to serve people there for most of his life, and also wrote some books. Norman Cousins wanted to seek out Albert Schweitzer in order to have him talk about the proliferation of nuclear weapons at this time. And so he had to go to this remote clinic that Albert Schweitzer had set up in Africa. And he was sat down with Albert Schweitzer and was listening to Albert Schweitzer speak about this important issue today. And all of a sudden, Albert Schweitzer was interrupted by a nurse who said there was a patient with an extrauterine pregnancy and needed his immediate attention. And so Albert Schweitzer turned to Norman Cousins with these words. He said, "It is good to be reminded in a world struggling with war and peace that individuals have problems too." And that's it, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we think about all the weighty problems of the world, and they really are important, but sometimes we forget that individuals have problems too. And this great man was able to say, I'm going to dedicate my life to helping individuals in a remote part of the world that have a problem. And you and I have the opportunity every day. You think about Jesus, and he was busy, but he always took time for individuals. He took time for a leper who needed healed. He took time for a woman with an issue of blood. He took time even for children. And even in dying, he took time for a thief on the cross next to him. The question to us is, do we have time for others? You know, we're supposed to be a city on a hill, a light in the world. And so do we have time to be a light and take time for others in need? The second thing is vulnerability. And that's probably the thing that we like least in our world. We want to be tough. We want to be independent. We want to be strong. And so to be vulnerable is kind of a difficult thing. One April Fool's Day, Philip Brooks, who was the great author of Old Little Town of Bethlehem, was walking along Boylston Street in Boston, and he saw a little boy desperately trying to reach this doorbell. And so Philip Brooks walks up the stairs and said, "I'll help you, my little man." And with that, he pushed the doorbell, and then the little boy said, "Now run like the devil." And so all of a sudden, he realized that it was a prank. And, you know, sometimes that happens to us. We help people, and then we realize all of a sudden we sort of left ourselves vulnerable. And you know, then that keeps us from doing something in the future. But the truth is, if we're going to help people, we need to be vulnerable. Jesus was so vulnerable with all of his life. He opened up his heart in love. And, you know, someone once said there's sort of three attitudes here of the three individuals. And the first one is to keep your distance. And that was the priest. You know, he kept his distance and maybe he was too important. And today, sometimes we just do this cocooning thing where we just have this cocoon around us and we want to do everything from a distance. We don't even want to drive through meals. We want to bank online. We don't want to get caught up in anything. Then maybe that was the priest. And then there's the attitude of the Levite, which is curious but uninvolved. You know, he sort of crossed over to see, you know, check things out, and he was curious enough, but he didn't have time to help. And last is to be close enough to care. And that was the attitude of the Samaritan, being able to lean and over and to get close enough to care, to share from everything that he had and to reach out to one in need. And that's what we need to do too. Some time ago, there was a series of tornadoes that touched down from eastern Ohio through western Pennsylvania near where I live. And I saw the news. In fact, there was a town, Atlantic, Pennsylvania, was on the cover of the New York Times newspaper. And one tornado was particularly big. It was about 300 yards wide. It stayed on the ground for about 30 miles, which is a long time for a tornado to stay on the ground. And a number of small towns were just completely flattened. And I was at college. I didn't get a chance to go through the site for some time. And I went. Just a couple months later, I visited my brother-in-law and sister, and we were driving around, and we went through this town of Atlantic, Pennsylvania, which had been on the cover of the New York Times newspaper and had been flattened. And I saw a number of these, you know, looked like brand-new barns that were springing up there. And I said, well, I thought that the town was flattened. They said, well, you know, what happened was some of the Amish folks from all over Pennsylvania decided they were going to help out people in need, and so they all sort of converged on this town, and they took a day and did a barn-raising day for each of these farmers that had lost a barn. You know, that's a pretty amazing gift of love. And they could have looked at it and said, well, you know, maybe they have some insurance, or, you know, what are their needs like, or, you know, maybe we're going to be taken advantage of. But they didn't really care about that. There were some people with some religious differences, and maybe sometimes we look at the Amish and think, well, you know, they're not really sophisticated religiously, and most of them don't have electricity or cars, but, you know, that didn't matter. They out of the goodness of their heart came and they dedicated their time and their talent and their resources and built a barn for each person that had lost a barn. You know, that's a practical way of really doing what's needed. So humility and some vulnerability and finally availability. You know, just being there sometimes is the greatest gift of all. Whether it's a person who just needs a listening ear or someone to visit someone in the hospital or, you know, share some resources to someone in need. Just listen again to those words that Sandy read from 1 John. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need and does not have pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Isn't that the center of that? You know, what we need to do is just to be able to start seeing the needs around us and not sort of to distance ourselves from them and to be able to sympathize with the needs of people. You know, all of us have had times of need in our life, and sometimes we want to push that back and not get close to someone with the same kinds of needs. But Paul reminds us that God sometimes uses those needs in our life to touch other people so that we can minister to them. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, says this, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Your greatest moment of need might become your greatest moment of ministry if we really accept that from God. And so the last thing is to sort of seize that moment and be available to those in need. When I was in seminary, one of the things I remember about one of the professors who was very bright, church father, scholar, and he made the comment one time, he had some parish ministry experience. He said, "Listen, I want to tell you something. The interruptions are the ministry." Isn't that truth? Not just for a pastor. You know, all of us get so caught up with programs and activities and all the good things in life, but we forget that the interruptions are the ministry in your life and mine. That thing that interrupts you that day might be just the thing that's your opportunity for ministry that day. And that's the way it was with the Good Samaritan. And you and I have that opportunity each and every day. And then to spend whatever it takes, and that's what the Samaritan did. One of the directors that I sort of like his films, but also like his lifestyle, is a man by the name of Richard Curtis. And he was a director of Four Weddings and a Funeral and Girl in the Cafe and a number of other things. But back in 1985, he was pretty young. He visited Africa, and he was in the Sudan area, and there's an incredible famine going on, and he was absolutely moved by that. And even to this day, he, in this interview that I saw of him, he said, "You know, I don't have everything in theology and faith worked out," he said, "but I understand the Sermon on the Mount, and I understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I decided then and there, when I visited the Sudan, that I would do everything that I do in my life to give to a cause that really counts." And with that, he actually went to the Sudan, and in 1985, founded the Comic Relief Organization, and you may see it sometimes. They do the Red Nose once a year in the UK, and they were the ones who sponsored the American Idol Gives Back, and they've raised over $1 billion for people in need in Africa and parts of the world, for people who are malnourished, people suffering from the plague of AIDS and other kinds of things. And so he's really reached out and said, "You know, it may seem ironic at first that here I am, I'm a director of comic movies, and here I am working with needs that make people cry." He said, "But my gift is making comic movies. And I unabashedly do that, and with the money that I make, I turn around and give to this organization that touches other people." And whatever our mission and ministry is at life, we're all called to, whether it's a teacher or engineer, plumber, farmer, whatever it is, we're called to do that. But we have opportunities to give back in some way or another. So the question to all of us is, what are we doing? Who is my neighbor? President Woodrow Wilson said this, "No one stands taller in the climb to success than when he bends over to help someone else up in need." And that is really true. What attitude do we have towards people? Do we have a compassionate heart that reaches out? I'm going to close with a thought by M.K. Asante. He's an African-American writer, lives in New Jersey, grew up in Philadelphia, and he's said to be a great master storyteller, and he is. He wrote the book, It's Bigger Than Hip Hop and Buck, and he co-directed a movie with Maya Angelou, the great poet, and has put together the film Motherland. But he made this comment. He said, Really, the heart of my message is, if you make an observation, you have an obligation. If you make an observation, you have an obligation. And I'm going to close with a small story by his that he shared at the National Youth Event. I know some people from here went there, from United Church of Christ. And he told this story, which is this. He said there was an older woman in South Philly by the name of Miss Sally, and she was older and blind. He said, but like a lot of people with vision, without vision, who are blind, they sometimes have an extra sense of vision. And that was the way it was with Miss Sally. Though she was blind, she had great vision. Unfortunately, some of the kids in the neighborhood would often make fun of her and play pranks on her. And so one day, a group of boys were playing and they found an injured bird. They decided they'd play a prank on Miss Sally. So they came to Miss Sally's door and knocked on the door, and Miss Sally opened the door and said hello. And the boys snickered at her and said, Miss Sally, one of us is holding a bird, and we want you to tell us whether it's dead or alive. Miss Sally thought for a moment. Then she said in a very calm voice, I don't know whether the bird is alive or dead, but I know this, it's in your hands. It's in your hands. And that's the truth for all of us. The question today is, what's in our hands to do something good to someone today? Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we thank you for your great heart of love for us, for all of us have been in need. And you came and you offered us love and forgiveness and grace in all of life and the great gift of eternal life. And we too, in return, want to have a heart of love so that when we see a neighbor in need, that we can be like the Good Samaritan and share a heart in life. We pray whatever need that we come to this day and the weeks and months to come, that we'll reach out and make a difference in the world, whether it's just being a listening ear and a compassionate heart, or helping someone in financial need, or going through relationship difficulties or sickness. Help us to make a difference in our world through your power and to your glory. Amen.
Go ye now in peace, and know that the love of God will guide you.